What we're looking at is Mark chapter 6. And before we get into our homework assignment, we just want to kind of review where we are in Mark chapter 6. For those that may not have been with us last week, Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, Jesus left there and then he went to his hometown, which was Nazareth. He was accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and the men who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things? He became the word, the Greek word, is the where we get the word scandal from. He became the scandal of Nazareth. Where did he get these things from? What's this wisdom that has been given to him that he even does these miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us yet today? And they took offense at Jesus. Jesus said to them, only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house, is a prophet without honor. He could not do many miracles except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Then Jesus left there and he went around teaching from village to village. That's what we discussed last week. We got into chapter 6. We got into the first 6 verses, talking about that a little bit. Now then, our homework assignment. It's a homework assignment because a member of this class wrote me a question pointing out the apparent, I'm using the word apparent, conflict between the instructions given to the apostles or given to the 12 disciples in Mark chapter 6 and that in Matthew chapter 10. And in the parallel passage in Luke, I believe it's chapter 9. So, in Mark, he says, take your staff. In Matthew and in Luke, Jesus commands the disciples to leave and to take no staff. Unbelievers will use this as a conflict of Scripture showing that it is not, what's the word I'm trying to say, inerrant? But before I give you what I've said, or what I would share with you, there's a couple things I do want to give you. And one is this overall principle. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, we read, but know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Spirit from God. Matthew wrote, inspired by the Holy Spirit, what he wrote. Luke wrote, inspired of the Holy Spirit, what he wrote. Mark wrote, inspired of the Holy Spirit, what he wrote. Now, Peter says there ain't individual interpretations. Paul says God is not a God of confusion. So, how do we deal with this? Matthew chapter 10 and the conflict or apparent conflict with Mark chapter 6. You cannot look at the two words and say, well, the word in Matthew and Luke is one word in Greek and it's another word in Mark. It don't work. The word, yeah, now I'm going to say it wrong, is rhabdos. Rhabdos. It is the same word used in Mark chapter 6 as used in Matthew chapter 10 as used in Luke chapter 9. It's the same word. So, I want to share with you a little research from Young's Concordance into the use of that word. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9, the New American will read, "By faith, he," speaking of Abraham, who's identified in verse 8, "by faith, he lived as an alien in a land of promise, in a foreign land, dwelling with his tents, with Isaac and Jacob, and fellow heirs of the same." That's not the verse I wrote down. I'm sorry? 21. Okay, I'm sorry. What did I write down? Oh, it says 21. I'm just looking for the wrong thing. Okay, verse 21. "By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his rabots." Now, when I go to the incident there in Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, I don't see a staff mentioned. So I cannot look in the Septuagint and see if that's the same Greek word in Genesis chapter, or in this event in Genesis, as the Hebrew writer records in chapter 11, verse 21. In chapter 4, verse 21 of 1 Corinthians, that same word, rabos, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 21, Paul says, "What do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rabos, with a rod, or with love and a spirit of gentleness?" Here the word rabos is talking about a rod as one that could use for discipline as, I don't know, what would you think? How would you describe it? A switch? Paul says, "Do you want me to come with the rod of discipline, or do you want me to come in love?" Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 4. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 4. This same word, rabos, is found when the description of what is behind the second veil, verse 3, "Behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle which is called the Holy of Holies." We're describing the tabernacle, which was the pattern for what the temple was built of, which is the pattern of man's relationship to God. He says, verse 4, "Having a golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which the golden jar holding the manna and Aaron's rabos," Aaron's rod. You know that rod that Aaron had that he threw down on the ground and it became a snake? And that snake he picked by the tail and it became a rod again? That's what's in that temple. Or that's what's in that Ark of the Covenant. In chapter 1 of Hebrews, chapter 1 and verse 8, that word again is used. When the Hebrew writer writes, "But of the Son," he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous rabdos." The righteous rod. The righteous scepter is what the New American interprets. Is the scepter of his kingdom. Same word. Same word is found in Revelation chapter 2, verse 27, 11, verse 1, 12, verse 5, and chapter 19, verse 5. Okay. I have given you the guts of study. How do you explain the difference between Matthew chapter 10 and Mark chapter 6? How's your homework assignment? That was your homework assignment. Anybody have a thought on that? Denny, sure, he has a comment.
A lot of words in American language have a lot of different meanings. When you hear the rod, when four different people heard this term, when they heard the rod, one person might have heard walking stick, cane, whatever. Others heard the term weapon. Don't take a weapon, such as a rod, to protect yourself. So when he says take no rod, they heard don't take a weapon. Don't take something that you think you need to defend yourself, because God's going to protect you. And other people heard take a walking stick. Take something to help you along the way to make your travel easier. But don't use it in a way that is dangerous to other people.
Okay. Somebody else has a comment?
It is interesting in Luke chapter 9, the word staves is used. In Matthew 10, the word staved is used in the King James. In the New King James, staff is used. A staff is generally referred to, like Sherry said, a walking stick for getting around in the aisles. I suppose it could be used for a weapon. But a stave is actually a weapon. I haven't been able to explain that to my benefit yet, but I have no doubt that the Holy Spirit guided them in what to put down. And so it's really not a problem with me. And I've read different explanations of it, and I'm not sure that, I believe any of them. But, just before we came, I looked at several references to that, and there doesn't seem to be any agreement on it. But each man was guided by the Holy Spirit, but he was they each looked at it from their own human perspective too.
Okay. Anybody else have thought or comment? Well, let me show you. Bill, I'm sorry.
The wording in the New American kind of gives me a little thought about it. Over in Matthew 10, it says, "Do not acquire gold or silver or copper or a bag or even two tunics or a staff." And then he says, "Why? Because the worker is worthy of his hire. Workers worthy of his hire." So you're getting ready to go out on this journey. You don't have to go out and spend a lot of money. You don't have to acquire a lot of money. You don't have to go out and buy staff or tunics or anything like that. Workers worthy of his hire. If you need something, it should be provided for you by that. Luke kind of gives the same thought about it, I think. Take nothing, neither staff or bag or bread or money, and do not have two tunics. And then wording in Mark in the New American, and I didn't have a chance to look at the Greek, see if this is an accurate translation, but verse 8 says, "He instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff." A mere staff, which, as Paul said, would have been a walking stick, I think. So that kind of gives me a little bit of a different thought about it, at least, and kind of helps me to when he says that don't acquire, to me meant don't go out and buy that, spend a lot of money for your journey, because you should be taking care of the workers worthy of his hire.
And I go along with that. Go ahead.
I was just going to say, you know, who are they to depend on? They're to depend on God. And that's all.
Definitely. As I read all three events or three accounts of the text, I see that God or Jesus has a purpose. He has just gotten on chapter 5 onto these disciples because of their lack of faith. And he is sending them out. And one of the purposes I believe that he's trying to send them out is to increase their faith. Just as Bill brought out about a worker is worthy of his hire, he is letting them be dependent upon God for their protection, their safety, their food, their provisions. I get from this, and there's been a lot of allusions made to the quickness of Jesus sending them out, and the overnight exodus from Egypt. I don't know that I would go that far, but I think that it was to teach the disciples as much as to teach as they were to teach others to come to God, to trust God and to repent, turning to Him. And I agree with Sherry. I think that, and I searched my mind, and I searched the scriptures that I could find, and I could not find where David beat the bear or the lion with a stick. I just couldn't find it. So I couldn't find a difference. Barbara, you had a thought.
In Matthew 26 and 55, it said, "In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you in teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me." So evidently it was a weapon.
Yes. Could be. I believe that is the same Greek word. I just.
Well, we have other instances in the Bible where the apostles describe the same incident in different ways, and that's what I'm saying. Just because you have a word different here or there, it doesn't occur just in this one place. We have other places that it occurs.
The only reason I'm bringing this up, like I said, is because, number one, one of our own classes brought that up as a apparent conflict. One, Jesus says, take. The other one, he says, don't take. I think he is wanting the disciples to begin to trust God, to trust Him, like I said, for food, for provisions, and for safety, and not on masses. We're going to find in chapter 6 of Mark that Jesus is going to have a conflict, and it's going to be right after the feeding of the 5,000. I might as well go ahead and make this thought. The feeding of the 5,000, other than the resurrection, is the only miracle recorded by all four gospel writers. I read that, and I've yet to prove that, but that's what I've been told. So I'll leave that much of an introduction with you. Is there anything else we want to say about the apparent conflict? The other issue was on the issue of shoes. Mark says, take your sandals. There are two words, different words that are used between the sandals in Matthew and the sandals in Mark. The common everyday sandals apparently are the ones that Mark addresses. The Roman style sandals with the laces that come up the knee are what addressed by Matthew. So what is he saying? Make provisions to go on your journey? No, go. As you are, right now, Don't go get your other coat. Don't go get this. Don't go get that. Go. And speak the message. The message is the kingdom is coming, so repent.
Well, it's pretty common for everybody to carry a walk with a staff. But I think the overall principle is don't take anything.
Yeah. Go.
You know, don't go out and look. Don't provide for yourself. So I really don't see any conflict there.
I don't either, but I think that there was a good exercise for us to study so that we can be prepared for when people do bring that up. Okay, well, Jesus sends out the apostles, or the disciples. He tells them, take nothing for your journey except for a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Don't go up. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. They went out and they preached that the people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Now, just want to stop there for a quick second and notice that there's a couple things here. Jesus gives them two qualifications to turn tail and run. Two qualifications in which your message is either not welcomed or it is not listened to. You're not welcome or listened to. My question is, number one, is that same criteria the criteria we should use when we're studying the gospel with people? When they will not welcome us, I mentioned that as we went door knocking, that I believe Wade was with me. We were going up a driveway and a guy shouts out, "What do you want?" We're out in the neighborhood encouraging people to study their Bible. And his comments from that point on, let us believe that we were unwelcome on his property. We left. There's others that just won't listen. Ed completed a study with a gentleman. The study was the complete OBS study. It teaches the gospel. It brings a person who is honest to the point where the scripture can convict them of their sins and educate them on how to become a child of God. After that study, Ed, the one I'm thinking about was one you concluded there at the bookstore. Yeah, guy just wanted to talk. He had no interest. He was glad to listen. He would be there every Wednesday and would still be ready to study. But he had no intent of listening. Jesus said, shake the dust of your feet off your feet when you leave as a testimony against him. So, do we do that today? Should we do that? Is that a New Testament practice after Jesus left the earth? Well, and that's a good question, Jane. Ed, did you have something?
Well, that's a pretty common sense practice in any endeavor you're doing, whether you're selling insurance or used cars or newspapers. If you get a hostile reception and people won't listen to you, you're wasting two people's time.
That's true. Well, my question was if it was a New Testament practice. after this discussion of this instruction from Jesus, the answer to that question is yes. Turn with me to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Paul and Barnabas are in the city of Antioch. And in Antioch, Paul was, could we say it plainly? He wasn't welcomed. He wasn't welcomed.
He didn't really change any minds on Mars Hill either.
No. But look at verse 50 and 51 of chapter 13 of the book of Acts.
What verse?
50 and 51. 50 says, and the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas. Well, I guess that'd be pretty plain that they weren't welcome. And drove them out of their district. Verse 51. And they shook the dust off their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. Did they do it? Yeah. Yeah, they did. But that's not the only occurrence. I'm thinking, and I didn't write this note down. It's in my notes. The other passage, again, is in the book of Acts, chapter 18 and verse 6. In chapter 18 and verse 6, Luke gives us, and when they resisted and blasphemed, again, I guess that would be both the unwelcomed and not listened to, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads, I am clean. From now on, I'll go to the Gentiles. What you doing? Yeah, there's a time, like whether you're selling insurance or you're selling bait, you just hit your head against the wall so many times, and then you go on. And a person who has heard the gospel has had the opportunity to obey it. Does that mean we can't say it again? We can't share it again? No. Well, there's a Hebrew or a Jewish law in the Mishnah that prohibited a man from entering the temple in Jerusalem if they had dust on their feet because the temple was holy. And I believe they took their instruction from that from Exodus chapter 3. When Moses was on the mount and there was that burning bush, what did God command Moses to do?
Take his shoes. This Why? Is holy ground. Because this is holy ground.
It's holy ground. And I think that's the image. That's the image. Okay, you've been given what's holy. You've been given what's holy. I'm clean. I've given you the gospel. I've shared it with you. I'll continue sharing as much as I can. Lois?
Sometimes in people's life, different things happen. And they may remember some of the things that you said, and it begins to make sense to them.
We hope. Sherry has a comment?
I think a lot of times we take upon our own selves that we've got to give the increase. And the Bible plainly teaches that we sow the seed. Somebody else may water, and God gives the increase. So as long as we're doing our job of sowing the seed, and maybe sometime when we go back, you were going to talk about going back, sometimes if we go back, maybe we're watering the seed that somebody else put in. But God's going to give the increase.
Who does the convicting? The Holy Spirit does. From the Word of God Himself. We're just messengers. We're tools. We're screwdrivers, hammers, crescent wrenches.
Well, one thing we don't know is how much effort Paul or these that were sent out put into working with these people. If you're going to compare it to sales, 45 years ago they taught me, you get them, when you get three no's, it's time to go, you know. So we don't know how long they spent. It would be their own judgment as to when it was time to go. And I'm sure they probably didn't give up after the first try.
No. Just like in Antioch, we know that Paul was there 2 weeks before they drove him out. Good thoughts. Well, we didn't get far. Next week, Lord willing, we'll pick up with King Herod and talk about the beheading of John. We'll be talking about grudges. Who said that? What's that phrase? Vengeance is best served cold. Is that the way it goes? Who said that?
Agatha Christie.
Agatha Christie, okay. Well, I think grudges has something to do with John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer. He is not the Baptist, he is the Baptizer. So any other comments before we conclude tonight? I appreciate your comments, I appreciate your study. The book of Mark has a lot of wonderful wealth to it. And sometimes we just kind of hit it on the top part. So I appreciate your study. Let's conclude with our prayer.